Welcome to Living in the Light, a weekly Bible study with Ann Graham Lotz.
Jesus claimed to be God. So either he is, or he's a liar, or he's mentally deranged, and therefore he's not a good guy. So you can't just say he's a good guy, but he's not the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. So who do you say he is? That's a question you need to answer.
Here's Ann with today's message.
Years ago, I was going through a lot of pressure and stress and problems. My son had cancer, went through major surgery, follow-up radiation. My mother had 5 life-threatening hospitalizations. All 3 of my children got married within 8 months of each other. It's just a lot of stuff happening in a short period of time. And the cry of my heart was, God, I need some help. And I don't want to escape through drugs and alcohol, and I don't want to quit what I'm doing, and I don't want to take a vacation where you can go get physically rested, but you come right back and you hit the same old problems. I wasn't even asking God for a miracle. The cry of my heart was, just give me Jesus. I need a fresh touch from heaven. These are some of the reasons why I asked him to give me Jesus. His office is manifold and his promise is sure. His life is matchless and his goodness is limitless. His mercy is enough and his grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He is indestructible, he's incomprehensible, he's inescapable, he's invincible, he's irresistible, he's irrefutable. Actually, he's undescribable. I can't get him out of my mind, and I can't get him out of my heart. I can't outlive him, and I can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but found they couldn't stop him. Satan tried to tempt him, but found he couldn't trip him. Pilate examined him on trial, but found no fault in him. The Romans crucified him, but couldn't take his life. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Just give me Jesus. Amen. Amen. Pray with me. And Father, that is our heart's cry. We need a fresh touch from you. We don't mean to have problems and pressures and stress that push you to the periphery of our lives. That's just the way life is. But we've made time to come here, and now we're asking, after we've done our part, that you would do your part. And Lord, this is a supernatural thing we're asking, but we're asking that you lean down out of heaven. You speak to our hearts. You speak in the language that we can understand. And Lord, that in a supernatural way, you would just give us Jesus. We want a fresh encounter with him right here, right now, in the next few minutes. And we're asking this boldly. We want to thank you in advance for what we believe you're going to do, because we come claiming this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. You know, do you ever wonder sometimes what's wrong with us? I watch sometimes the news at night, and I'll catch some of these talk shows, and even the political experts are calling in people and saying what's wrong with us. And you can tell by the way they're asking the question, they really want to know what's wrong with us. So they have all these talking heads and these pundits coming in to give their idea of what's wrong with us. Because with all of the advances we have in technology and science and medicine and education, you know, all these kinds of things, I mean, we can put not only a man on the moon, but we have an orbiting space station, and they take astronauts back and forth on these space shuttles. Now they're selling seats on the space. Can you imagine? And we have all sorts of breakthroughs. Sometimes I get online and I just look at the pictures from the Hubble telescope. Do you ever do that? It's a worship experience, isn't it? But we can reach the farthest reaches of the universe, and we can see what things look like out there through the Hubble telescope, and have all the technology that maybe would be summed up in our iPhone 5. It can do just about everything except cook supper for you. You know, it's just amazing, the technology at our fingertips, but we still can't get along with each other. And so North Korea is threatening nuclear war, and Iran just keeps doing the same. We have Syria killing their own people and rioting in the streets of Greece and Cyprus and across Europe. And right here, we have A gunman that goes into a theater in Colorado and opens fire, and a gunman that goes to the school in Connecticut and kills little children, and you want to say, what's wrong with us? Something is wrong, and we know it, but we are not identifying it. Because I'm telling you, what's wrong with us, it's not a political problem, and it's not a medical problem, and it's not an environmental problem, it's not an economic problem, it's not an immigration problem, it's not some of these things that we keep saying, if we can solve these problems, then we can solve that problem, but that problem is a spiritual problem. The underlying problem, the Bible calls sin. I just did an interview with a national talk show in another country, and they said, you know, we don't talk about sin anymore. And you have to explain what that is when you talk about sin. And I think that's a problem. That we don't know what sin is because the Bible says we've all sinned. And it just means that we fall short of the mark. We fall short of what God intended us to be. And as a result of the spiritual disease of sin, then we're separated from God. And I believe what America needs more than anything else, if the bottom line problem is sin, the bottom line solution is to get right with God. We need to have peace with God. Amen. And once you have peace with God, then it works its way out and you can have peace with your fellow man. But as long as we have wars in our hearts, we're going to have wars in our homes and wars on our streets and wars in our country and wars in our nations and wars in our world. And it starts right here, doesn't it? So if we want to be a part of the solution, you and I need to make sure that we're right with God, that we have peace with God. And we establish peace with God. We claim peace with God at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's through His death. When Jesus died on the cross, that He paid the price for our peace with God. Years ago, I was a little girl in my parents' home. I was watching a film about the life of Jesus, and it came to that scene of the cross. It was on a Good Friday, and I believed that Jesus died for me. And I told Him I was sorry. I confessed my sin, asked Him to come into my heart, and I made my peace with God. But I can tell you that ever since then, I still have to come back to the cross and confess my sin to make sure my relationship with God is sweet and that the fellowship is there. I want just the privilege of telling you the story of the cross. And I know you've just been reminded of it, but I just want you to relax. Right now, I'm going to put the Gospels together and try to just tell you what happened on that Thursday and that Friday. And I want to pick up the story. I'll start in John chapter 18, the Gospel of John, but John begins his story of the cross with Jesus as he's finishing his prayer time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he steps out of the garden. All of his disciples are asleep. It's Passover, so the moon is full. And if it was a clear night, you could see through the olive trees in the garden. He could see the outline of the city of Jerusalem. And he could see the torchlight of soldiers that was reflecting in their spears and their helmets and their shields. And he knew they were coming to arrest him. And Jesus, watching them come towards Him, He could have run and hidden in a bush. He could have told His disciples, be quiet, don't say anything, and then they could have escaped back to Galilee. But Jesus stepped forward because He intended to go to the cross. You do know that. He wasn't just caught by surprise. He intended to go to the cross because He was going to pay the price for your peace with God. So He steps out of the garden and He's greeted by one of His disciples, Judas. Judas was one of our Lord's best friends. He was handpicked to be a disciple. And Judas had been in that boat when Peter had walked on the water, and Judas had passed out those baskets and fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Judas had seen the blind given sight and the lame walk. And he had been at Bethany when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was given the special honor of being the treasurer of the group of disciples. At the Last Supper, he had given the place of honor where he sat beside Jesus, and Jesus identified him with that sop as His best friend. Judas comes up and he greets Jesus with a kiss, which is just the way you greet your best friend in the Middle East at that time. But it was a signal to the soldiers who are with him that this is the man they're to arrest. And Judas betrayed his best friend with a kiss. Have you ever been betrayed? by a spouse who walked out on you for somebody else, by a sibling who stole your inheritance, by a coworker who took your idea and presented it as theirs and they got the promotion. You know, betrayal hurts, doesn't it? Especially when it's by somebody that you've loved and trusted and was close to you. And Jesus was betrayed by a friend. He understands the pain of betrayal. But just to hold all those soldiers accountable, he asked them point blank, who are you wanting to arrest? Who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered them with a name that God gives for himself in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I am he. And you can put the emphasis on the I am. And when he did that, all the soldiers who had come to arrest him fell flat on their faces in front of him. Now, they didn't want to bow before Jesus, but they did. You know somebody who's taken a stand against Jesus? It can be somebody on your school board. It can be somebody in your family or your place of business. It can be an entire government system. Doesn't matter. The Bible says sooner or later, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they want to or not. And those Roman soldiers didn't want to bow the knee, but they did. And they fell on their faces before Jesus. As they picked themselves up off the ground, you know they were embarrassed. And to cover their embarrassment, they probably handled him very roughly. And Peter, who has been sleeping when he should have been praying... Have you ever done that? And you wake up, I've done that, and you have no idea what the will of God is. And so he just sees this commotion, sees Jesus being placed under arrest, so he pulls out his sword, he aims for the nearest head, he catches the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, he cuts off his ear. And Jesus says, Peter, put up your sword, I intend to go to the cross. You're going to start a war here in the garden, and I'm going to have this visual of Jesus reaching down, picking up the ear, dusting it off, and putting it back on Malchus. He healed Malchus right there in front of those soldiers. Think of their accountability. Jesus commanded them to let his disciples go, and the soldiers did. So all the disciples flee, and the Roman soldiers take the hands of Jesus and they bind them, placing him under arrest. And I just thought about that. The hands of Jesus, the hands of the Creator God, the hands that had hung the worlds in space, the hands that had hung those stars in the sky, and the hands that had formed man of the dust of the ground, who had formed the men who were even at that moment placing him under arrest, the one who had picked up the little children, put him on his knee, the hands of Jesus were bound. Sometimes binding is in the will of God, isn't it? Are you bound in some way? You're bound in a wheelchair. Bound in a marriage where the love has run out. Bound in a body that is filled with pain. Bound in a small home with small children. Bound in a job you don't like. You know, sometimes binding is in God's will, isn't it? Jesus was in God's will, and he was bound. They led Jesus off to put him on his first trial, but on his way to the cross, he was betrayed. And I just want to finish up Judas for a minute, because the next time we see Judas, it's in the third religious trial of Jesus, and he comes running in where they're formally convicting Jesus of blasphemy. He's got a little pouch of 30 pieces of silver. It was the price for which he had betrayed his Lord. You know what that would buy? A wounded slave. Somebody who was good for nothing. And Judas had sold his Lord for the price of something that was good for nothing. And he took those silver coins and he threw them across the floor. And you could hear the coins clattering across the marble floor. And he said, I've betrayed an innocent man. I've betrayed an innocent man. And the religious leaders looked at him and they sneered. And they said, what do we care? We have what we want. And Judas went out, and the Bible says he went out into the night and he hung himself. The Bible indicates Judas went to hell. He stepped into eternity separated from God. Do you know why? Because Judas confessed his sin, didn't he? But he confessed his sin to the wrong person. He confessed his sin to the priest. If Judas had gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm so sorry, I don't know what got into me, but I've betrayed you. If Judas had gone to the foot of the cross and he'd looked up at that mangled, bloodied body of Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm so sorry, but I've betrayed you. Please forgive me. You know, Jesus would have said, Judas, I'm dying to forgive you. But Judas never went to Jesus. So now let me ask you this. To whom have you confessed your sin? And you and I, when we sin against somebody, we need to go set it right with them if we can. And sometimes we have to go to that other person in order to bring reconciliation. But listen to me. Ultimately, the only person that can forgive sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go to Jesus and confess your sin. He died to forgive you. Have you ever betrayed him? I would be unfaithful to my husband if I said my vows of marriage and I committed myself to him for life and then I gave my heart to somebody else. And I think we betray Jesus in the same way when we come to the cross and we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord and I want to live for you. And then we give our hearts to something else. Pleasure, entertainments, you know, even good things can take first place. And Jesus deserves first place. And we betray him when we put someone else in that place. So if you've betrayed him, he went to the cross to forgive you, but you have to come to the cross and confess it and tell him you're sorry. They took Jesus off, put him on three trials, and you know he went through six trials, by the way, three religious trials and three Roman trials. But he went through these three religious trials and the first one was before Annas. He was a former high priest. He was to get a charge against Jesus so that the Romans would put him to death. They'd already decided, these religious leaders, that they would put Jesus to death. But under Roman occupation, they didn't have the right to do that. So they had to come up with a charge that the Romans would accept and the Romans would do it for them. So they've got to examine Jesus to come up for this charge. And Annas examines him. He gets nowhere. And so he roughs Jesus up. He has him slapped. And Jesus allowed it because he intended to go to the cross. In fact, Jesus questioned Annas because Annas asked Jesus what he'd been teaching. And Jesus said, Annas, I've been in the courtyard of the temple every day this week. If you want to know what I was teaching, go ask somebody who heard me. It's your business to know what I said. You're the former high priest. And Jesus was holding Annas accountable for what he'd had opportunity to hear. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? Many people have the opportunity to hear, but they don't take that opportunity. And Jesus holds them accountable for what they've had opportunity to hear, whether they hear it or not. Annas was so outraged that he slapped Jesus, had him beaten up, and Jesus allowed it. They took him to the second religious trial before Caiaphas. This is about 3 a.m. And Caiaphas is the acting high priest, and so he needs to find a charge. And so he's got all these people coming and accusing Jesus of treason and tax evasion and terrorism, but the witnesses that they brought in couldn't agree on their charges, and it was like a kangaroo court. So finally, Caiaphas stands up, and he looks Jesus right in the eye, and he says, tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Not, are you God Junior? Are you God in the flesh? And Jesus looked right back at Caiaphas and he knew that his answer would give them the charge they were looking for. And he said, yes, it's as you say. And Caiaphas tore his robe and he shrieked, blasphemy, blasphemy. We have the charge we're looking for. And he swept out to call together the formal Sanhedrin to convict Jesus of blasphemy and condemn him to death. And when he did, then the soldiers slapped Jesus. They pulled out his beard. They spit on him. And he let them because he intended to go to the cross. But I want to point something out to you because people today, I hear them say, I think Jesus is a prophet, you know. I think he's a really great man, an exemplary person, but I don't believe he's the Son of God. I don't believe he's God. But listen to me. Jesus claimed to be God. So either he is, or he's a liar, or he's mentally deranged, and therefore he's not a good guy. So you can't just say he's a good guy, but he's not the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. So who do you say he is? That's a question you need to answer. third trial, the full Sanhedrin gathered together about 5 in the morning, and they convicted Jesus of Nazareth for blasphemy. Nothing more, nothing less, for claiming to be the Son of God. And then they took him to the Romans to put him on trial. But while they were carrying on these 3 religious trials, there was a little drama in the courtyard. While people were trying to find fault with Jesus and accusing him of all these different... And let me just ask you. You finding fault with Jesus? He's just not what you want. You know, it's interesting. The religious leaders, he wasn't the Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who would come in and take the Romans out and give them all positions of power and bring peace and prosperity and sort of, you know, luxuries and solve all their problems. And the first coming of Jesus, he was not that kind of a Messiah, and he wasn't what they wanted. And so they were finding fault. They wanted to get rid of him. They couldn't control him. They couldn't put him in a box. Now, are you finding fault with Jesus? You wouldn't say it, but in your heart, he's not answering your prayers the way you wanted. He's not doing what you asked. It's just not what you want. You don't want that kind of a Jesus. You want somebody that you can sort of put in a bottle like a genie, and you rub him by faith or rub him by prayer, and he pops out and he does whatever you want. He's not that kind of Jesus. If you're finding fault with him, accusing him of different things, why did you let this happen? Why did you let that happen? And I don't understand that. And he went to the cross to forgive you of that fault-finding and that complaining spirit and attacking him for being who somebody you don't want, because he's not what you can use. You can't control him. But you have to come to the cross and tell him you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you. Jesus claimed to be God. So either he is or he's a liar. So who do you say he is? That's a question you need to answer. While that trial was going on, Peter was in the courtyard warming his hands by the fire of the Lord's enemies. Can you imagine that? Peter standing there with the Roman soldiers and just acting like he's one of them. And some little girl came up and said, "You know, I think you're one of his disciples." Peter said, "No, I'm not." Somebody else came up and said, "You know, you have a Galilean accent, and he's from Galilee. I bet you are one of his disciples." And Peter said, "No, I'm not." Third time, somebody came up and said, "I was in the garden tonight, and I saw you cut off Malchus's ear. I know you're one of his disciples." And Peter cursed, and he said, "I never knew him." And just then, the cock crowed. And Jesus was being led from the house of Caiaphas to the full Sanhedrin. He just stopped, and he looked at Peter. And I think it was a long, searching gaze of love. "Oh, Peter, didn't I tell you? Peter, I love you. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And you're going to come through this. And when you come through this, your faith is going to be so strong, I'm going to use you to strengthen the faith of others. Oh, Peter, I love you."
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Like Peter, have you denied Jesus? Like Judas, have you betrayed Jesus? Like Annas and Caiaphas, have you been finding fault with Jesus? Yet because of what you heard today, you want to come to the cross to ask him to forgive you. And he will forgive you. It doesn't matter how big the sin is or how small. It doesn't matter how long ago it was committed or how recently. It doesn't matter whether it was spontaneous or malicious. God will forgive you if you come to him and confess your sin. Listen to me. The rejection of Jesus that led to his crucifixion wasn't a tragic mistake or a senseless act of injustice or even cold-blooded murder. It was the heart of God making sin forgivable for everyone, even Peter, even the religious leaders, even Pilate, even the soldiers who flogged and mocked Jesus, even the crowd that demanded his blood, even me, even you. So come to the cross now by faith, in prayer, and ask Jesus to forgive you. He will. Just ask.
You've been listening to Living in the Light, a message from God's Word with Anne Graham Lotz. If your heart has been stirred today, if this is the day you decide to come to the foot of the cross, we want to hear from you at annegrahamlotz.org. And be sure to look over the free resources you'll find there to help you in your walk with God. Then join us again next week for Living in the Light.